Well, I've got a few announcements for you this morning. There will be a group of volunteers getting together this afternoon from 1 to 3 to help with some outdoor maintenance here at the Study Center. Any of you that would like to participate in that, if you have the time, they will still take more volunteers. Robert just said that if you would bring work gloves, and of course you might want to dress a little warmer than you may have anticipated with the weather the way it is, but that'll be a wonderful time. If you have any questions, you can see Robert or Tina. Tina's right up front here. Robert's right up front too. So if you have any questions about that, you can see them following our meeting this morning. Our April to June newsletters are on the name tag table. When you came in, if you haven't picked up one of those, you'll want to do that. And there is a change on the calendar from our previous one regarding the Day in God's Word. It was originally scheduled for May the 12th, and due to some complications, we had to move that to May the 26th. So you'll want to make note of that change on the Day in God's Word in May. We do have family camp forms are available now, also at the name tag table where you came in. Our family camp is August 13th through the 18th, and also we do have forms out there for teen camp as well. The deadline for teen camp this year is May 15th, so you'll want to pick up those forms. And at both of those camps this year, we're going to be teaching Ephesians, so that will be a wonderful time. There is a leaders' meeting tomorrow night. Those of you that are involved in our leaders' meetings, tomorrow night, 7:30, right here. And also, we're having a 24 hours of prayer the weekend of April 28th and 29th. And there is a sign-up sheet out at the name tag table for that as well. So all sorts of things going on at the name tag table. Registration form for camps, newsletters, and sign-up for the 24 hours of prayer, okay? If you take your songbooks, we're going to sing one more song before Tom comes up to teach us God's Word this morning. Number 30, He's a Wonderful Savior to Me. And to you too, I imagine. Let's all stand and sing this. This is a rousing song. Number 30.
I was lost in sin. A friend so true.
Thanks, Mike. Thanks, Joylynn. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. Wonderful. Man, I feel like I haven't been here for 100 years. So, good to see all of you. We've had quite a bit going on, haven't we? Men's and Women's Weekends. If you haven't seen the newsletter yet, there's some wonderful pictures of the Men's and Women's Weekend, especially if you like Ray Heath and Luke Belongi. There's wonderful pictures. They just seem to pop up all over in the pictures. Not at the Women's Weekend, that I'm aware of anyway. And, of course, our camp's coming up. Family camp, we wanted to get out to you right away because that's obviously, you know, some of you who have families, that's a major planning thing. We had to bump the registration cost a little bit this year because they bumped it on us. And as you probably know, we don't make a profit on those camps. We usually take a bit of a hit on them, which is our plan from the beginning. But the camp, because of its expenses, has to raise its prices a little bit, and we realized we needed to finally again as well. So you want to have time to plan for that so you can be a part of that family camp. It's a wonderful time. And, you know, the other thing that I thought I'd throw in with all the other announcements, one more thing to remember is, of course, we're considering doing an outreach house next year. And as many of you know, we've had really, for a number of years, but real specifically the past 2 years, we've done this particular program with the Outreach House. We had our folks who went to Cambridge last year, and guess what? They survived, didn't you? They're still here. Some of them are even here today, still doing God's work. Where are you? Yeah, they're amazing. No, the wonderful time for all of them, wonderful time for the city of Cambridge. We got a fellowship there now with a fantastic couple coordinating it. Where are they? No, I mean that other couple. No, I'm kidding. So Fred and Diana are here with us today, and that was, you know, above all, it's a time to move God's word, but also a time to grow in God's word. And you just kind of separate yourself from all the things you've grown to depend upon for a year and learn to depend upon God and his word in a way that maybe you'd like to but never quite get around to in the midst of the day-to-day things. And so this year, of course, we have our folks out in Newark who are just doing fantastic. I'm so blessed for them and so blessed for the city of Newark and the people that are believing God's word there. And so in the coming year, we're considering doing an outreach house again. Like everything else we do, nothing has to be done just for the sake of doing it another year, but we're certainly considering doing another outreach house. So if you have considered being a part of one, you ought to talk to me sometime, and we'll see where that leads as the year progresses, okay? Well, we're going to get into God's word this morning, of course, and I suppose a good place to start would be Ephesians chapter 1. I better warn you. I'm going to be handling something that in a sense, is new this morning, something I don't think I've ever handled specifically with you on a Sunday morning. And it's also something that in light of teaching that we've previously looked at. So if you're new to the fellowship this morning, I beg your pardon and your patience that this, you know, there may be some things I bring up that you're not intimately familiar with, and I apologize for that. But of course, my first responsibility is to feed the church here, and there's some things that I think we need to get into, and hopefully there'll be something in it for everybody. But it's a little more specific than we generally get on a Sunday morning, so I just thought I'd warn you so you don't run out screaming. If you're not totally getting what I'm sharing, that's not your fault, it's mine, okay? But many of you, of course, are familiar with the work that we did on the Ephesians in the local church, which has had a real impact on how we operate here. It's really changed so many things practically. As we looked at what the Word said doctrinally about the body of Christ and the local church and how it is to operate, it's really changed a lot of the things we've done here practically in a lot of very major ways. I think you'd agree if you've been around for a few years to see those changes take place. It's really changed our thinking about how God works in this day and age, how God primarily works via the body of Christ. He works via a body. He works and specifically via via groups of believers, which I just called the local church for lack of a better term. But that really has changed a lot of our thinking on a lot of things. And, you know, occasionally when you teach something that's like that, obviously when you teach something new, then the old goes, right? That thing which we call tradition. And sometimes you miss it, you know? I had some people when I first taught Ephesians in the local church, and we looked at Ephesians chapter 1 that we're going to be looking at in a minute. Let's just read it, if you would, because you might recall it's the pronouns used here are pretty significant, right? It says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children or sonship by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence," and the blessings continue. But the great point here is all of these blessings, it says, are to us. The words used are us and we and in Christ, right? And the, of course, the great thing that Ephesians opens up that's really only hinted at in Romans is that really the great receptacle of God's blessing is the body of Christ. You know, we being in Christ by the new birth get what we get because we're in Christ. But the blessing is to all of us. The reason this was so shocking is because many of us were raised hearing sections like this taught, and the teacher, well-meaning teacher, would say something like, put your name in there. You know, God's predestinated Margie before the foundation to be blessed with all, blessed Margie with all spiritual blessings. And that was pretty encouraging. It was like, wow. But unfortunately, it doesn't say Margie or Tom or Robert. It says us. You know, it says us. The calling is to us. When you and I got born again, we became part of the us, you see, and that explains all kinds of questions that arise regarding predestination and foreknowledge and all these other things that people have been wrestling over for hundreds of years. When you understand that what was predestinated was the body of Christ, it answers all those questions. It's very simple, but what it takes away is we kind of like that section where it said he called Alfred before the foundation of the world. You understand he blessed specifically. And I understand that because we like to think of ourselves as being specifically loved by God. And what I want to get into with you today is to show you that realizing what God's done for and in the body of Christ doesn't in any way take away from the fact that he specifically knows you, that he specifically loves you, that he specifically has called you. You know, because this comes up when you teach something new. There are old things that people cling to for a number of reasons. And number one, because we're concerned about what the scriptures say, right? I hope so. If you've come here more than once, I hope you've come because you're concerned about what the scriptures say. Because if it is God's word, right, then we want to know what God says. If we have a past tradition that we really like, but it's not God's word, then what power is in it? No more power than if your next-door neighbor made up a story about the Martians kidnapping him, right? So it may be we may have fond memories of a particular tradition. It may make us feel all warm on the inside. But if it's not God's word, it's not true. To put it more bluntly, if it's not God's word, it's a lie. So really, what do you want to cling to it for? You know, occasionally we'll just see greater light in God's word and realize, well, you know, what we taught before on a particular subject isn't wholly correct or sometimes isn't correct at all. We have to be willing to change to what God's word says. See, it's not that God has changed on us. It's just that we've gotten a little bit smarter. His word's been the same all along. The challenge to you and me is we come into God's word with a lot of preconceived notions, a lot of traditions, and sometimes as we get deeper into God's word, we realize, oh, I was wrong. God's word has been the same since he first gave it. So it's not that, oh, God's word changed again. No, it never changed. Just our understanding of it hopefully changes and deepens. And as it does, we need to be willing to change with God's word and to discard our traditions at times, even though they may be traditions we really like and things we really liked. But you understand? I'm sure you've all got them. If you've hung around this place long enough and we haven't totally alienated you, there's probably a few things you really liked that you found out weren't in the Word, but you were willing to change, right? I've got a few. Talk to me afterwards. I'll give you my list. But ultimately, we're more concerned about what God's Word says, and that's what matters. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, please. If you haven't listened to that work on Ephesians in the local church, the essence of it is just showing from God's word that in this day and age, as opposed to previous administrations, the primary place where God's working is not in this guy or that gal or that, but in bodies of believers who come together biblically around him in Christ. And that's maybe a bad summation of 5 hours worth of teaching, but that's the best I can do on a Sunday morning. But again, the thing I want to show you this morning is that doesn't mean that the individual doesn't matter anymore, okay? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. I love the wording of that, don't you? Because this is a body, but it's made up of members, just like your body is. And in this great wording that it says, every one of them, just in case you think, yeah, but not me, he very specifically says, every single member, every one of them, God has set as it has pleased him. So if you think, well, yeah, that's the important members, but the rest of us just sort of got thrown in. No, to fill up space. No, he says, every single member got placed as it hath pleased God. So the only question that remains, were you placed individually by God in the body of Christ? Yes. The only question that remains is, what pleases God? Does it please God to mess you up? Or does it please God to bless you? Does it please, is God light? Is God love? Does God care for his children? Then when he individually placed you in the body of Christ, think he did it in such a way that as you maximize that, you're going to be the most blessed? Absolutely. How could he not, being the God that we know him to be from his word? Right? So each individual member, although together we are part of a body, each one was placed in such a fashion and in such a place that would please God, that would bless you, and that would bless the rest of the body as well. God didn't mess up on one. There wasn't one place where he said, okay, I've got this empty spot here for all those members I can't use. I'll just throw Angeline in there. No. Each one placed individually. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Let's go to Matthew 6, lest we forget. Matthew 6, and of course this was before the day of Pentecost, so it's addressed to Israel. If God would have this kind of care and love for the believers of Israel who were not members of the body of Christ, then certainly he would have that kind of care and love for you and me today, wouldn't he? Israel at best are called servants of God. You can really grow to love a servant, but is a servant ever going to become so loved that they become a son or daughter? No. So certainly we're not stretching God's word in saying that if he has this kind of love and care for a servant, he certainly has at least this kind of love and care for a son or daughter, right? So in that sense, we can apply this to ourselves, although it was addressed to believers of Israel. And look at this. It says in Matthew 6, we'll start in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Just don't think about it. No, that's an unfortunate translation by the King James translators. It made more sense to the reader 400 years ago than it does today, but it means to not be anxious about, to not be worried about. Is it okay to take thought about your life? Like, you know, lay out some clothes for tomorrow? Is that sin? No, but to be anxious about your life, he says, quit being anxious about your life, okay? Particularly about things like this, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, how are you going to pay for family camp? How are you going to pay for the kids' college? How are you going to pay for your grandkids' college? What's going to happen? You understand? What if the comet hits the earth? And yet many people's lives revolve around those things, don't they? They just jump from one anxiety to the next. When today's taken care of, they worry about tomorrow. When tomorrow's taken care of, they worry about their grandchildren. Global warming, the return of the ice age, the asteroids. You understand? Just, I got to have something to worry about. Well, God says his people don't need to have something to worry about for one simple reason. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Now, that's, if we stopped right there, we'd have problems. And many Christians do stop right there and say, you know, I shouldn't worry about food and clothing and shelter because the Christian just does without food, clothing, and shelter. Life's more important, so even though I'm living in a refrigerator box, I shouldn't. No. Let's keep reading. Context. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? So the point here isn't don't worry about this stuff because you should be tough enough to do without it. The point of it is don't worry about this stuff because God's going to provide it. Provides it for the birds. Is he going to, are you better than a bird? Even like an endangered bird? Yeah, okay. Okay, which of you by taking thought could add one cubit to his stature? Okay, some of you would like to, right? If you concentrate really hard, you grow an inch or two. I mean, up this way, right? You can't, can you? No. It says, why take ye thought, why be anxious, why be worried about raiment, about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, here's the conclusion. If God clothes the grass of the field this way, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more is he going to clothe you? Then it says, O ye of little faith, O ye of little faith. What a tremendous expression here, because we've looked at this before. This isn't going to be a study on this Greek word today, but if you ever want to study a fun Greek word, it's this Greek word oligopistos, and it's translated, ye of little faith. The reason it's significant is in the King James, it reads like the faith is little, right? It's you normal people with little faith. Faith can't be little, technically. You either believe or you don't. The thing that's little here is the believer. So a better way of translating it may be immature believer or little believer. See, they believe some, but they just believed a little. And a lot they didn't. Now, what's believing based upon? Hearing something, and believing God is based upon hearing God's word, right? So if the servant of God or the son or daughter of God is worried about getting all their needs met, he calls them a little believer. He couldn't call them a little believer unless there was something to believe, right? So if God's keeping it secret that he's going to supply your need, then he couldn't call you a little believer for not believing that. You understand? If I wanted to meet you tomorrow at 2 o'clock and I never told you, okay, I couldn't come to you the next day and say, why didn't you believe me? I never told you. Well, same thing true. God couldn't say to you, little believer, if he hadn't told you first. So, and if you look at God's word, he tells us over and over and over and over and over that he's going to supply all that stuff. So what the heck are you wasting your time worrying about that stuff for? That's the little stuff. Of course he's going to take care of that stuff. So when God's people find themselves worrying about little things like food, clothing, shelter, you know, retirement funds, college, God says, and it's not in an unkind way. It's like, you know, after fellowship, you see the little babies in the back, and you say, oh, little guy, little girl. It's kind of like that, but they're still little, aren't they? So God's not so much yelling at you here. You little Josh, you little believer. Oh, Josh, you little believer. But the point is, you're still little, right? The point is there's still some growing to do. There's still some growing to do. That's this word used here. Because we can know from God's word and should know from God's word very early on that of course he loves us. Of course he's going to take care of us. Of course he individually watches over us. See? Isn't that wonderful? Therefore it says, take no thought. Quit being worried, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to put on tomorrow? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek, the unbelievers. That's what they spend their time seeking after. See, but you're not a Gentile. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a great section in God's word regarding his individual care for you and me. See, this doesn't change with your entrance into the body of Christ. You see, we don't want to forget verses like this. In light of the body of Christ, that hasn't changed. Does God still care for you as an individual? Does he still answer your individual prayer? Does he still watch over you individually? Absolutely. Numbers the hairs on your head, right? Sorry. A few guys in here, I guess, maybe have something to worry about. No, it's a figure of speech. It means he knows you intimately. So the fact that God is working via a body doesn't discount the fact that you're still individually his son or daughter, right? That he cares for you, that he supplies for you, that he's aware of you. And that's very, very important as we get into what I want to look at with you today. But let's look at a few other verses first. Acts chapter 3. And again, bear with me because some of you may, you know, say, well, I never felt like he didn't care for me. And well, God bless you then. But sometimes when we, you know, I know particularly from talking to some of you, as we started looking at these one body truths, a number of people came to me and said, well, where am I in all this? Just another member? And much of what I'm handling today is to show you, well, no, a member, yes, but not just another member. In fact, no member is just another member because of who God is and what his care is. Acts 3, did I tell you? Verse 26. the end of a wonderful teaching here in Acts 3. It says, "Unto you first, regarding Israel, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." There's that every one again. There's every single one. God's concerned about not, you know, we know it, the word of God says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? But this verse tells us God so loved everyone in the world. He's not just concerned with, you know, the majority, as long as I get a quorum. No, he's concerned with everyone turning from their sins. Everyone turning from their sins. Now, once they've turned from their sins and they're in the body of Christ, he's not concerned about everyone anymore. Huh? No, how foolish. How foolish. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. A verse that probably got brought up more than once at our men's and women's weekends. Verse 15, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption," or again that word, better translated sonship perhaps, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father." You don't cry, Abba, Father, to this big machine or this big, you know, there's an intimacy there. "The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. We're the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Oh, see, God's individual care for you and for me doesn't stop. In fact, it intensifies with the new birth. Although, in point of fact, in terms of service, in a horizontal way, yes, God works on this earth by means of the body of Christ primarily. The book of Acts and the church epistles testify to that, right? The great things that God does in this world, he doesn't do via some scattered little individuals. He does them via the body of Christ. So when it comes to service, when it comes to horizontally God moving in this world, it would be wise to begin thinking of myself as part of a body. But that doesn't change the fact that on the vertical plane, God still has an individual relationship with each one of us, still loves us, cares for us, knows our needs, answers our prayers, you see? You understand there's no contradiction there. Often humanly we think black or white, you know, that if it's one body, then everything's about just being a part of this body. And there's no individuality anymore. If it's about the individual, then it's all about the individual. No, God can care and love and know the individual and still work with the body of Christ. I think those of you who've worked that material know the great benefits of God working by the body of Christ. If for no other reason, when you've got the body of Christ operating, you've got all strengths and no weaknesses. You know, if you've got Teresa, she's wonderful, but she's got an upside and she's got a downside too, believe it or not. You understand? There's things she can do wonderfully. There's things she can't do so well. So as wonderful as she is, you're going to get a little of both. When the body of Christ operates, you get all ministries. You get all long suits. The weaknesses that we all have get covered by the body of Christ. The strengths that we all have get maximized by the body of Christ. So many wonderful reasons why God works today by the body. But again, the thing I want you to see today is that doesn't change the fact that you're still an individual member in that body, you see. 1 Corinthians 12, please. 7, of course, that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Point being that each, you understand that you start noticing words like that through the church epistles, and you see that despite the fact that God's working in a body and what's being built here is a body, there's a concern for every, there's a concern for each, there's a concern for one. Those words start popping out more and more as you get your eyes open in the Word of God, and you see that within that body are eaches, are individuals, are ones that God is still equally concerned about, you see. Really what comes up is we get into these truths regarding the body of Christ and people say, "Well, yeah, that's great, but you know, I want to be like Paul." Because, yeah, it's great for the average believer as part of this body. That's wonderful. They're happy. But you know, I'm not average. I want to be like Paul, because Paul just traveled around, did his own thing, went from town to town, blessed. He wasn't accountable to anybody? Oh, you haven't read your Bible if you think that. Paul wasn't accountable to anybody? When Paul went, you know, when Paul went around spreading his fairy dust, you know, that's the image people get, right? He just sort of was this lone ranger out there going wherever the Spirit led him. No, read the Bible. He was sent. Yeah, I know God sent him. No, the church sent him. And when he was done, where did he go back to? The church, primarily at Antioch. See, was Paul accountable? Yeah. Acts 16, I think it says that he brought the decrees from the elders, right? So he had somebody overseeing him too, didn't he? Yeah, but somewhere in there is those guys who's just a maverick who just... No, in the body of Christ, there's accountability on every level. And certainly some ministries in the body of Christ operate a little more independently than others, but that doesn't change the fact that all are consciously a part of the body and accountable to the body. You see, what tells us otherwise is just our imaginations, you know, because you hear this all the time from people. Yeah, you know, it's great, but you know, I've got this special thing with God. And you know, he just talks to me in a special way, in an individual way. He shows me crosses in the sun. And so I like what you're doing, but see, I'm just unique. I can't be tied down by any one church. I've just got to move through life as Christ leads me. I got news for you. Every carnal man thinks that. Every carnal man thinks that. If I had a dollar for every young believer who told me they had their own thing with God, I'd be a millionaire. Because the carnal man wants to think that. So you can excuse the new believer for getting images of, oh, just, yeah, me running off and doing my thing. But you can't really excuse the guy who's been a believer for 20 years for still wanting to think that way. Because if he read the Word of God, he'd know better. See, the carnal man obviously wants to have this thing that's just mine. It's you people, maybe you need to go by the Bible, but I've got this special thing that, you know, but that's carnal, isn't it? You know? Isn't that just the way natural man thinks about everything? Every kid who picks up a guitar is going to be a rock star, right? Why would that be different when it comes to the things of God? Of course the new person, the new guy or the new girl who just got born again is going to have all these visions, all these fantasies based on the flesh. But when we come to God's Word, we see, well, no, that ain't the way God works. And if we really come to God's Word, we see that, boy, the way God works is a lot better for him and for me. I mean, do you really want to be this lone evangelist who's accountable to nobody and is blessed by nobody, just spends the next 40 years blessing people and not needing anything? Try it sometime. Try it. Some of you have. It's not very satisfying, is it? No, what God set up is a wonderful thing. And that desire to be separate from it in some way is just carnal. And if we truly grow up in God's Word, we grow out of those kind of desires. But there still is the basic desire to know that I'm individually recognized by God, that my life and ministry matter something to God. That's not carnal at all. To have the desire that within the body of Christ, where I serve, where I give, where I operate my ministry, is God aware of me in there doing that thing? And he is. He is. We'll see that in the Word today. You know, and people may not be. You may spend your life operating your ministry in a body of believers, and nobody really sees the greatness of what you do. But when you know that God sees the greatness of what you do, what else matters, really? You understand? And, of course, the Word, one thing we're not going to get into today, but I would direct you to 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Timothy 4, other places that talk about ministries and the rewards for those ministries. That if nobody ever notices what you do, if you're faithful to what God's called you to do, he's noticing it, right? And he's going to reward you for it. So what we're going to look at today isn't about people recognizing it, because that I can't promise. And in fact, I would venture to say that you're better off if they don't. But does God notice? Does God care? Does God individually see Joy Lynn and help Joy Lynn and work with Joy Lynn within the context of the body? And in light of that, I'd say very much from God's Word, we could say, yes, he does. You see the difference? The thing the carnal man wants, if I don't really want to be tied down to any one body, so I go move from here to there and here, and God just kind of leads me around. When you break it right down, when you ask the right questions, you see, it wasn't really God leading him. It was just their own fascination with novelty that was leading them. However, when we do commit ourselves to the body of Christ and realize this is the way God wants to work, I've got a ministry to operate within the body, do we lose our individuality then? No, we don't. That's my point today. I'm being careful because this is something we've never really talked about before. And I've noticed as we've taught these things of Ephesians more and more, it's come up in the hearts of individuals, but, you know, so am I still a person? Am I still? And if you've had those questions, you'll be blessed at what we look at the rest of the morning. Let's look at Isaiah 55. I know Isaiah 55 doesn't deal with the mystery, but there's a very important truth here regarding how God works that we want to acknowledge. In verses 8 and 9, something we never want to forget. Isaiah 55, verse 8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." Okay. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Very important, because when we try to understand God's thoughts in light of our thoughts, we won't. When we try to measure God's ways by our ways, they won't measure. But because they're different. They're not only different, but it says, look at this. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. So God's ways and thoughts aren't just different, but they're higher. Okay? So when it comes to the things of God, we get in trouble when we try to figure out God's ways by man's methods. Right? Can you remember Jesus Christ talking about things like the last shall be first? You know, trying to show his disciples that when it comes to the kingdom of God, forget everything you learned about in the world. Forget everything you learned in the world about leadership, right? Because he says, didn't he also tell his disciples about if the master is going to be the servant of all? If you want to be a master, be the servant of all. That's not the way it's done in the world, is it? No. The whole impetus in the world is I want to become a master so everybody serves me. That's totally turned upside down when it comes to the things of God, as so many things are, because God's ways are not our ways. God does have a system, but it's entirely opposite of what you would ever predict as a carnal man. God's system for raising up sons and daughters to maturity in this thing called the body of Christ, it's completely opposite of the world. Look at Ephesians 4, please. It's really summed up in the first few verses of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, of course, is the beginning of the practical side of Ephesians, where God teaches how to live as one body. And here's where it starts. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation worth your call." So now we're dealing with the walk. We're dealing with the lifestyle of the believer in the body of Christ. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Okay, the first thing he talks about is that we're, with lowliness and humility one towards another, we're endeavoring to keep the unity, endeavoring to keep what we have in common. Okay, what do we have in common? Nothing. No, we got a lot in common. And every aspect of what we have in common is important, okay? It says there's one body. There's one body. Everybody who's ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is part of one body. Oh, but I'm in a little bit better body. No, you're not. You're either in the one body or you're in your own body. But it says there's one body. See? Everybody who's ever been born again shares in that. Now, might some of those who are in that body know more of the Bible? They might. But does that put them in a different body? No. Very important. One body. One body. One Spirit. Okay? When you get born again, the Word of God says you receive the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. Is it a little better in you because you know how to speak in tongues? No. Same Spirit in everyone who's ever been born again. Now, if you speak in tongues, you've learned a little bit about operating that Spirit, but does that make it a different Spirit? No, it doesn't. One Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Oh, how about that one? When the trumpet sounds, Are you going to go first because you know a little more of the Bible? No. How about those people who think that they're not going to get gathered together till after the tribulation? Is God going to respect their wishes? No. When the trumpet sounds, one hope for everybody, right? One hope for everybody. This is pretty important stuff. Everyone who's ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, part of one body, same spirit, same hope, same Lord, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. Same faith, which simply means we all believe the same thing to get there, right? If you are part of the body of Christ, if you have the Spirit of God, you got it one way and one way only, and that was by believing on Jesus Christ and believing specifically on what the Word of God defines him to be, not by believing he's a great guy or the first revolutionary, but believing on what the Word defines him to be, right? That's one faith, one baptism, which is can involve water, but biblically doesn't have to. What it involves is a much more significant cleansing, right, which is a spiritual one. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's all of these verses deal with what we have in common, right? What we have in common. Yeah, but I want to get into the stuff that makes me different. Well, this is where we go to God's school. See, God's ways aren't like our ways. God says, you want to become a strong spiritual man or woman that I can deal with individually? You start with what you've got in common. Oh, isn't that wise? Isn't that wise? And we want to do it the opposite way. We get in God's Word, and we get all excited. I want to go out and do my own thing. God's way is just the opposite. He says, no, first you do the thing, you do my thing. Once you've learned who you are as part of this body, once you've learned who you are in relation to all the other believers, then I can start teaching you who you are as an individual. Exact opposite, maybe, of what you'd expect, huh? Although some things in the world work like that. You guys who were in the military, you know, I don't know how effective it was, but their theory is everybody starts in boot camp, right? And then maybe you learn how to work a radio or do something like that. But, you know, if you go in and say, I'll just skip straight to the radio part, they don't go for that, right? There's a commonality they want to have among all of the troops before they teach you specialties, correct? Similar to that, I don't know how well that works in the world, but I know what God set up works wonderfully. That the first thing is that we become masters of what we have in common. See? And then look what follows. After verse 6, all those unity things, then it says, unto every one of us, unto every one of us, see? Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So we have all these things in common. We have all these things in common. And in addition, there's something he gave every one of us individually. We know that that thing is among one thing we call it as a ministry or a service or a function in the body of Christ, a particular way of giving and serving, not because of your earthly training or inclination, but something he put in you. Every single one of us has something to contribute to the body of Christ spiritually that he's given you as an individual. See, but in God's school, the first thing we learn is to be part of a body. And then we learn more and more about that individual function. Oh, do you understand? Isn't it interesting the way he set that up? See, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, and then, okay, unto everyone. And you'll find that pattern throughout the church epistles for a very significant reason, because until I really know and treasure and believe what I have as a member in common with the rest of you, I'll never effectively operate this ministry among you. See, that's the way God set it up. For those who are anxious to be recognized individually by God, like Paul was, why don't you start where Paul started, which is, I'm less than the least of all saints, but I'm a member of the body of Christ. You see, that's the way God set it up. Isn't that wonderful? Because honestly, if you did it any other way, there'd be ego in it. Once we realize how blessed we are simply to be members of the body of Christ, if we had nothing but these seven things, you know, the same Lord, the same God, the same hope, then we can really begin to learn what God's given us individually and function in that way without any ego, which is the only way it's going to be effective. Oh, I sure hope I haven't lost you terribly in this, but oh, this stuff's so significant, so important. Look at Romans 12, please. Well, the leaders will tell me tomorrow night if I lost you or not. Believe you me, they'll tell me. Oh, did I hit my microphone? No? Couldn't have done that. Wow. I don't know what caused that. Ray's baffled. Okay, good. I thought the water shorted me out. Like, but I have no wiring inside me, believe it or not. Am I coming through on the mic still, guys? Okay, good. That's what matters. See, the thing we need to continually recognize is when you and I were born again, contrary to what Christian songs tell us and all these other things, it wasn't just God helped us out of a jam. You know, God gave us a push start. No, we were dead. And what God gave us in Christ, it says you and I are new creations in Christ. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. You're a new person in Christ. All that stuff you think back to, that thing you did when you were 12 years old that you're so embarrassed about, as far as God's concerned, that's a dead man did that. That's how real the Word of God is when it says you and I are new creations in Christ. You see, if I'm a new creation, I need to start thinking like a new creation and quit thinking like that old person that I'm still embarrassed about. That takes a little time. One of the verses that most specifically deals with that, which is why we bring it up all the time, is Romans 12:2, right? Did I have you turn there? Okay. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's, although you were changed from death to life in a moment, I was changed from death to life in a moment, this thing up here didn't change. And that takes some time. Changing this thing to think like a new creation. And all the thoughts we need are here in the Word of God. See? In God's school, the first things he wants us to think about are those unity things, the things we have in common. Don't even bother thinking about, oh, what's my ministry? I hope I'm like Paul. How about just spending a few years thinking about, boy, isn't it great to have a hope, to have a God, to have a Lord, to be cleansed in him? Oh, you see, you absorb all that stuff, the privilege of that. Yeah, but everybody else has that too. Well, does that diminish the greatness of it? Oh, you see, soak that up for 4, 5, 6, 14 years. You understand? Soak that up. And then I'm at a wonderful place to learn what God has given me individually. And I'm not putting a time limit on it. I'm not saying you'll never operate your ministry until you first spent. No, obviously both are going on all the time. But to understand in the Word of God that, boy, the more I get settled into what a wonderful thing is to be a member of the body of Christ, the more I'm in the right place where God can work with me as an individual in the body of Christ. You see? And not the opposite. The senses would tell us that, boy, you know, the more I think of myself as a member, then the more I just become one of the herd. No. See, the herd's where God's working. You want to be an individual in the body of Christ, the more you identify with that body, the more he can work with you individually. You understand? That's true in the Word of God. It's still true today. Romans 8, please. See, we saw in Romans 12, it said not to be conformed to this world, right? However, once we're born again, there is something we are to become conformed to. We don't like that word conformity in our culture. We like, everybody wants to be a nonconformist, right? It's okay to be a nonconformist to the world, but there is something we are to be conformed to. And that's in Romans 8. Does that shock you? Well, here it is. Verse 28 of Romans 8 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Part of this calling of God is a calling to the end that you and I might be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be conformed to the image, just as we were conformed to the world, just like everybody else in the world, God's called us to be conformed to Christ. Now that's going to happen perfectly at the return, right? then you're going to be conformed to him, not just up here, but even in the very bodies that we have. But it's true right now as well that you and I can become conformed to the image of his son. See, oh, isn't this a wonderful change in thinking? Again, the carnal man just says, okay, now I'm free from sin. Let me figure out what I want to do with the rest of my life. God says, no, let me tell you what I want you to do with the rest of your life. I've given you this great body to be a part of, and you don't understand it yet, but you'll be so blessed as you learn what's in that body and conform yourself to that. And as we do, we realize, man, this is more fun, more of a blessing, more fruitful than what I had figured out for myself. But it requires a conforming. See, does the Word of God say when you were born again, it's Christ in you? Yes, it does. It says it's Christ in you. Spiritually, you've got everything that Christ had in him, in you. And it automatically kicks into gear, doesn't it? Did you notice that? The moment you got born again, you started walking like Christ, talking like Christ. Why not? It's got to settle into here, doesn't it? Ephesians talks about that. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm getting near the end here, but bear with me a few more minutes. Ephesians chapter 3. Part of that prayer at the end of Ephesians 3 is in verse 16, that he would grant you. Oh, we're still getting to Ephesians 3. Hard one to find, I know. There we are, okay. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, is this addressed to Christians? Yes, it is. So they had Christ in them, right? Like Colossians 1:27 talks about Christ in them, the hope of glory. But it says that Christ was yet to dwell in their hearts. So it must be talking about two different things, right? Although he's in you spiritually, the Christ dwelling in your heart is a process. It's a process that's facilitated by what? Yeah, the verse says by faith, by believing. So it's a thing of learning God's word and believing it that gets Christ to settle down into my heart practically, to where Christ is manifested in my life practically as a member of this body of Christ. Oh, you see? 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, that takes time, right? As we behold those things in the Word that tell us who we now are as new creations, who we now are as members of the body of Christ, those things transform us. And primarily, those are the things of unity, the things we learn about who our God is, who our Lord is, what our hope is, what our baptism is. Those things transform us. See, are you going to read a lot in the Word about what your ministry is in the body of Christ? Is there a section that says, Michael Donahue's ministry? Do not open unless you're Michael Donahue. No. Where do you learn about that stuff? Primarily, God teaches you. See, but God can teach those who have gone through boot camp are much more teachable. Those who've gone through his program, those who've learned and settled into who they are in Christ are much more teachable. See? Where do the Pauls come from? That God can just, you've read the Word, you've seen the amazing things God did with and for some of these men. But he was able to because they prepared themselves. Not because they were special, not because they were mavericks, certainly not because they decided they got born again and said, well, you know, I'm not going to be like the rest of you, I'm going to be different. Oh, Paul's and Peter's don't come from there. See, Paul's and Peter's come from the men and the women who've let the Word of God settle down into their hearts to where they've truly learned and internalized who they are in Christ as members of the body of Christ. And then God can very easily say, hey, let me tell you what else I got for you to do. See, those who are still battling what God has already done for them, how could he teach them what he yet has for them to do, you see? Perhaps the greatest verse on this that I know of is in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. speaking to the believers, the Christians in Galatia, the Apostle Paul says in verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Isn't that a wonderful expression? Until Christ be formed in you. Again, did they have Christ in them spiritually? Yeah, but he hadn't taken form in them yet. Okay? What Paul was doing in laboring among the Galatians and laboring for the Galatians was get them to the point where Christ settled down in their hearts by believing, where Christ was formed in them, to where God could really begin working with and in them as he worked with and in Christ. Couldn't do that till Christ is formed in you. How was he getting Christ formed in them? There are these old Semitic prayers. They found them on a scroll written on silver. No, by teaching them the word. By teaching him the word. See, he was groaning and laboring in travail. It was a long birth for the Galatians because they just didn't want to hear the word. Some of these churches got born real quick. Thessalonians, 3 weeks, they were up and walking. Okay. The Galatians, it was a long labor, apparently, because he was teaching them and teaching them and teaching them and teaching them and teaching them, and they still hadn't gotten the point when he wrote Galatians. So it was one of those long labors. Some of you women perhaps can identify with that. But see, labor and travail to the end that Christ would be formed in them. That's what you and I desire as well. That's why we get together like this. That's why we study God's word in our fellowships in the home, to the end that Christ can be truly formed in each of us. See, that we just recognize with conviction who we are in Christ, and specifically who we are in Christ as members of this thing called the body of Christ. That puts each of us in a place where God can truly teach us specifics, like you see him doing with Peter and Paul and those other people we admire and want to be like, you know, or think, I could never be like. Oh, what's the answer? The answer is being conformed. See, I don't like that word. Well, get used to it, because God's word talks about being conformed, but now instead of being conformed to the world, our endeavor is to be conformed to the image of his son. That puts us in a place where God can work with us as he worked with some of these great men and women that we read about in the word of God. And then so many of the things we read in the word about ministries and about individuals come into play for your life and mine, you see? But it's not the opposite. You understand my major point today? I'm sure the leaders tomorrow night will tell me all the things I could have done better, and they'll have a chance to teach it to you right in the fellowship this week. But the great thing I want you to see, and again, for some of you who are newer to the things of God, if this doesn't speak loudly to you, it's not your fault. This is something we've been engaged in for a good number of years now. And for those of you who have been engaged, this is really for you this morning. Unlike most of our Sunday mornings, it's really for you to understand that there still is a place in each one of your lives individually for God to specifically, he already knows you and loves you, right? He already knows the hairs on your head. That's a given. That's taken care of. But we all long for God to work with us individually, like we see him working with some of these men and women in the Word. That's my point this morning. And that's available for everybody. Again, he may not work in you in a way that the whole church sees it, but who cares? If you know God's working in you, teaching you, raising you up, here's the secret to it. The secret to it is not learn to be more independent. The secret to it is learn to be more conformed. If I want to wrap up this message in a sentence or two, there it is. You want to learn to work as a real individual with your Heavenly Father, to where he not only loves you and knows you individually, but can work with you individually as a father-son endeavor. You understand that you're on the job site with Dad, and Dad says, you can go over there and fix that machine because he so trusts you and so knows you and has so equipped you and trained you that he knows you'll do the job. We all long for that with our Heavenly Father. What I want you to see this morning is that kind of freedom and independence and entrustment from God doesn't come by proving what a maverick you are. It comes by being conformed. Those of us who are conformed to the great truths, the mighty truths of what he's done in Christ for all of us, are those who are best equipped for God to work with individually in raising up to minister in very specific ways in the body of Christ, you see? And honestly, the example's been set for us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and talks about that in Philippians 2, and that's where we'll close today. It says in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, none of these things come naturally, do they? And to be honest with you, none of these things come just by making a law. Either from now on, we're all going to be more concerned about others' welfare than our own. The communists tried that. It worked great, didn't it? No. For this to happen requires a change in the nature of man. God has given us that change in the nature of man. That's why we can now obey these commands. Without a first a change in man's basic nature by God, this would be a pipe dream. But because he's moved first and given you made you a new creation, you and I can do this. We can do this. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, man. If anybody had the right to be a maverick, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I'll just let Christ lead me. Well, I am Christ. And it says this attitude, this humility, this recognition of accountability was first in him. Look at this. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That doesn't mean that when you and I submit, every knee is going to bow to us. The point is, just as God exalted Jesus Christ, God can and wants to exalt you and me. Not just eternally, but in our ministries in this time and day that we're living in presently. That's why it says, wherefore, my beloved? Wherefore, my beloved? This isn't a new topic. Same topic, right? Just like Christ did, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, just like Christ did. Just like Christ did. See. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Boy, isn't that wonderful? And that's what we all desire to be. All of us who know and love our Heavenly Father and appreciate what he's done for us want to be lights shining individually in this dark kingdom. And we certainly can be. There's plenty of room for more lights. The problem is not too many lights out there. The problem is too many are concerned about their own thing before getting concerned about what God has already done and made commonly ours in the body of Christ. And I firmly believe that, you know, not only does God love you and care for you as an individual, which he certainly does, but that God has a lot he wants to do with you as an individual. And it's apparent to me from God's word, and again, I've never taught this to you before, and we'll toss it around with the leaders and probably handle it again in the future, but just from what we've seen this morning, it's apparent to me that, boy, if you want God to work with you as an individual, the greatest way, the only way for that to genuinely happen on a consistent basis is for you and I to choose to grow in what he's done for us as a body, see? And when that's firmly in our souls and in our lives and in our appreciation, then we're in the best possible place for him to teach us further about what he's done for us individually, okay? So hope that makes sense to you this morning. Thanks for letting me go through it for the first time ever. And Heavenly Father, thank you so much for calling us to this body, God. And I just pray that your word communicates where I am unable to, and that you even now are sparking things in the hearts of people to make these truths fit with the other truths we're already knowledgeable of in your word, Father. And I pray that it might just affect us in some mighty and wonderful ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So what are we closing with, Mike?
Number 35, I know he cares for me.
Oh, that's great.
Number 35.
I found it.
Third verse,
my all.